Genesis chapter 24 again tonight, please. Now again, it's going to be low and slow. I never know this week what my voice is going to do, but I have been trying to keep down low, and it seems to have helped. And so I trust that with your prayers, we'll get through another night. I think you'll be remembering me. If you can't recall my name, you'll likely be thinking of Low and Slow. I used to go to Guelph Summer Bible School every year and have a very fine month with the young folks that used to gather there. And you know, when you get with young people, they see through all the subterfuges, you know, and they really get to know you. And they don't mind letting you know what they know about you. We used to have a night in which they'd put on different sketches, and that was the time when we who are trying to teach, we used to get a roasting. But I think of one dear brother who came there. He was a former missionary. He was of rather ample proportions, to put it mildly. In other words, he hadn't missed very many meals in his life, and they'd all taken good effect. And it wasn't very long until he became known on the campus there as Deep and Wide. So I think that I will be low and slow with you folks here. But we'll reread the verses that we read this morning, please, from Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 59. Genesis chapter 24, verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. For the sake of any of you who have not been with us this week, let me very, very briefly, without re-preaching what we have already said, but let me very briefly just give you the simple outline that we've been trying to follow in connection with this great chapter, Genesis 24, where we have the winning of the bride. I suggested that here we have in typical form the great work that God is doing in the world at the present time. We spent the Lord's Day in the two sessions then on the setting of this story. And we suggested that in Genesis 22, 23, 24, and 25, we have a synopsis of God's program from Calvary to the coming kingdom. We were looking in the sessions on Tuesday at the search for the bride. Yesterday, we were thinking of the success of the servant in accomplishing his mission and winning the bride. This morning, we began to think of the separation of the bride. Now that she has been won, her decision to follow the man and eventually become the bride of the son, that decision has made her now to be a pilgrim and a stranger, leaving her homeland there in the north in Syria and traveling on down through what is now the land of Israel until she would come to Isaac's country down around Hebron there the well of Beersheba. I think we spent most of our time this morning on getting the bride dressed and adorned. For I suggested that in verse 53, we might gather from that she took this journey robed in one of the garments that Isaac had sent for her from his home to hers. Whether that be true or not, we cannot say absolutely. But we do know that we who have become the bride of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, through accepting him as our Savior, we are quite sure that we are traveling toward our heavenly home and toward our meeting with our divine Isaac in that robe of righteousness which God has provided through and in his beloved Son. As we move on toward that glorious meeting in the air, we are robed in the garments of salvation. And when we meet him, we will have on that robe that he himself provided. Not only that, we were thinking of some of these gems, the jewels that the servant gave out of the riches of the Son to her, as we have in verse 53. And we were thinking of some of those precious truths, those precious facts, we can call them, for they are facts, that we now know are ours in Christ, those wonderful spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, justification from all things, peace with God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and so much else God has enriched us with in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I have remarked a number of times in these studies, everything God has for us is in his Son. And all of those riches are made real to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so to me, it's a very attractive picture to conjure up in my mind the sight of this young woman traveling through the land on her way to her new home, attired in the robe that has been provided for her by the Son, and adorned with the gems, the jewels, that he has sent for her. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that I am correct tonight when I say that from the glory above, our divine Isaac is looking down into this wilderness world. And I believe the only thing that brings joy to his heart is a pilgrim company, his bride. There is a company, the number of which is known only to him, that has been called out of every country and clime in this world. Each one in that company is attired with the righteousness of God. Each one is adorned with the wonderful jewels of salvation. And I believe that from high heaven, the Son of God looks down with great delight and great anticipation upon that company moving onward toward the meeting with himself. I'll have a lot more to say about that tomorrow in the will of the Lord. But I did not want to leave this 53rd verse without us noticing that not only did Rebecca receive from the stores, the riches of the Son, but also her family as well. You'll notice how the verse ends. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Now I believe in the practical side that this man Eliezer was paying his board. For God's an honest God. And I believe God pays the way of his servants. And it would have been quite unjust, I think, for this man to move in here on these relatives. He must have had quite a company of men with him to be able to transport in safety through a strange land the one who was to be his bride. He must have taken with him quite a number of armed servants. And to move in on the relatives and stay with them even for a day or two just would not be right unless one paid their board. And I believe that's the way God works. God has been taking care of me now for 49 years. I have never had a salary. I have never had a guarantee of one dime. I have never asked for a collection in 49 years. God gave us 3 sons. We have been able to educate them all with a college education, and they are now heads of Christian homes. I say this only for the glory of God. It grieves me when I hear anyone talking as though God was just on the verge of bankruptcy. My God isn't. When I hear preachers or others talking about that we just have to get busy or we've got to keep God out of the poorhouse, I don't like that. I just don't like it at all. My God is the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I believe whatever is of God, God will take care of financially. And I've proven that. I've seen it again and again and again for 49 years of simple faith in him. And I wouldn't want to live any other kind of a life. And so I believe on the practical side, he was reimbursing in a kind way the hospitality that he and his men had enjoyed. But we are thinking of Eliezer as a type of the Holy Spirit, the one who is calling out the bride for the son. And we were thinking of this raiment, these garments, and these jewels. We were thinking of them in a spiritual way as that with which he enriched the prospective bride. Now I believe we can carry the same thought into these precious things. You'll notice, and I think it's striking the way that is put. They are not described as jewels of gold nor of silver. Now they may have been. But I find increasingly the accuracy of the Bible. And we have here precious things that were enjoyed by the household, the family of Rebekah, because she was going to become the bride of Isaac, because she was deciding for Isaac. Now I have seen that again and again. Again and again I have seen God come in and save one person in a family. Sometimes it's been a child, a boy, or a girl, a young person. Sometimes been a husband, sometimes been a wife. But the very fact, now they're the only ones that get the salvation. That individual that accepts Christ is the only one that gets the garment of salvation. That one and only that one is the one who gets the jewels of salvation, the many blessings that are all included in that great word salvation. But to have even one in a household is a very precious thing. You have someone in there that's in touch with God. And that household, for the first time, has a link with heaven. And again, I have seen that first one be the means of blessing to the whole family. Eventually, very often, it has been a child in Sunday school or a young person in some of our youth meetings. God has saved them. They've gone back. They have witnessed and lived for the Lord. And a little while, mother gets saved. And dad gets saved. My, what a wonderful thing it was that they had someone in there that provided a link with heaven. Someone there that could pray for them. Someone there that could be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most precious things that there can be in a household today is someone, young or old, that is in touch with God. And so the whole household was blessed because this young woman had decided that she would become the bride of Isaac. And what a grand thing it is when one sees God making a break in a family circle and that blessing spreading and many ultimately being led to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's think of Rebecca. As I said this morning, we have watched the servant come out of the father's house, travel north to that country, present his message, and win the decision of this young woman. Now it's the homeward journey. And we were thinking this morning a little and rejoicing in the fact that we're on our way home. I'm not going to cover too much of that again tonight, but I can't help but remind us again, brethren and sisters, we're on our way home. A maid in a motel room was cleaning up, and she noticed amongst the objects that were lying around, she noticed a map, a road map, and she noticed that something had been written on it. And she went over and looked at that road map, and whoever had occupied that room had circled the name of a city on that road map. And beside that name that had been circled, this person had written H-O-M-E. Can't you just picture someone away from home, possibly on business, spending the night alone in that motel room, but thinking of loved ones at home. And they couldn't help but circle that name, home. Brethren, that's the way we should be. As I said this morning, God doesn't want us going through life doing nothing for Him, not witnessing, not living for Him, occupied alone with other things? No. He has work for all of us to do. But we should never lose sight of the fact we're on our way home. Home, oh how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home, where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'm going home. That's what the old hymn says. Now I think if we go back a few years and read again some of those old hymns, can't you think of quite a number that you have sung for many, many years? And they had that lovely theme running all through them, home, home. Brethren, sisters, we're on our journey home. You know, there's a lot being written today, and and a lot being spoken, and some of our best sellers on the market today are concerning the subject of death and after death. I'm sure you've noticed it. So much is being speculated about that. And as I see these books and glance through them, one of the best sellers on the market at the present time, I think if they'd only spend 30 minutes in their Bible, they'd know far more than all they've found by their experiments and all of their tests and everything if they just read this blessed book. We know what death is. What is it? It's to fall asleep in Jesus. That's enough for me. And we know that when we waken on the other side, it's to be with him forever. Isn't that a grand prospect? Do we need anything more? I personally don't. My only sister lay in her bed. That was proved to be her deathbed many years ago. She said to me one day, for she was a bright Christian, happy in the Lord, leaving behind a wonderful testimony. She lay in her bed and we talked about the things of the Lord. One time when I was home from one of my preaching trips, and she said, "Harold, what's it going to be like?" I said, "Florence, what? What's what going to be like?" She said, "Dying. Dying." Now she said, "Harold, I'm not worried about beyond death. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. Don't be mistaken, I'm not disturbed. I'm not troubled. But just dying itself, what's it going to be like?" Well, I said, "Now, Florence, I can't say. I just can't say because I don't know anything that spells it out for us. Certainly haven't experienced it, never talked to anyone that had, but I think you and I can just describe it like this. I think I can see her leaning forward in that bed." She said, "Like what?" I said, "C-H-R-I-S-T. I said, "I believe, I'm fully convinced, if we come to the moment of death, if the Lord does not come, I believe we'll be so enraptured with Christ that that's what it'll be from beginning to end." And so, as we think of this young woman starting off from her home, leaving her kindred, the family, her near relatives, her friends, all the familiar surroundings there that she'd known from girlhood up, childhood up, leaving all that, starting down there toward the south. I hope that we'll get the picture, God's picture, of how he sees the church and each individual in that church. May I suggest to you, and there's so very, very much in connection with this one would like to say, but may I suggest to you that this was a journey of faith, love, and hope. Faith. Faith in a message that she had heard and believed. Faith in a story about a man she'd never seen, but a faith that was convinced this is no fairy tale. This is no romantic story. This is the truth. Isn't that the way we start out on our journey toward heaven? You remember how the apostle wrote the Thessalonians? He spoke about their receiving the message that he had brought to them, and he said, "You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God." Isn't that it? You and I, at some point in our life, we were convinced that this message we were listening to was the truth of God, and we believed it. Not in an intellectual way, not merely giving assent to it, but in a way that made us ready to depend our all upon it. She began this journey in faith. She began it in love. Yeah. Love for a man she'd never seen. All she knew about that man was what she'd heard. But that was enough to win her heart. And as I have already remarked, as Peter said, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Isn't it an amazing thing? Here we are, reasonably intelligent people, as my doctor said to me. He happens to be a Jewish doctor. We have witnessed to him. He's listened to our radio a long time. He's not saved at all, but a very, very fine man. Not only a very skilled doctor, but a very fine gentleman. We have high regards for our medical doctor. He said to me one time, he said, "Mr. McKay, you seem to be a reasonably intelligent man." Well, I said, "Thank you, doctor. I appreciate that." He said, "How can you believe that that is the Bible?" Now, he said, "We scientists don't believe in anything that we can't see." Oh, I said, "Now, wait a minute. Let's put on the brakes right there. You say as a scientist you don't believe in anything that you haven't seen?" I said, "Doc, did you see my brain when they operated on my head?" "No," he said, "I didn't." "No," I said, "Dr. Alexander was the only one that did. And he's the only one that can tell by sight that I have a brain. You have to take it by faith." Now, I said, "Don't you tell me that you scientists only believe what you can see or what can be proved." I said, "We could sit here for an hour and I could throw things at you that you couldn't prove. You believe them, you're absolutely certain." Now, he said, "Don't get excited. I said, "Doc, I'm not excited. It's not my blood pressure's going up. You're just getting in the corner, and you want me to stop." But isn't it a wonderful thing that intelligent people everywhere in the world have fallen in love with a man that all they know about him is what they've read or heard? Isn't it an amazing thing? And men and women have gone to death, horrible death. They've gone happily and gladly for a man they've never seen. It just, I admit, it isn't reasonable. It isn't according to reason. No, it's according to revelation. But isn't it a wonderful thing that just like this young woman, we start our journey to heaven in faith in a message that we're convinced is the absolute truth. We start our journey in love with a man we've never seen, but a man all we know about is what we've read or what we've heard. And yet, we have to say with Peter, if we're pressed into a corner, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." In spite of our failures, I have often told about a friend of mine, a businessman in another state, who was plagued with doubt all his Christian life. And I used to stop in there maybe once a year when I'd be traveling through there. And he happened to be to have a car agency. And he was usually delivering a new car somewhere. And he would ask me to go along with him. Well, I knew why he wanted me to go along. And we'd get outside the town where he lived, and he'd pull off the side of the road, and I'd say, oh, here it comes. And he'd turn around to me, and he'd say, Harold, you know, I often wonder whether I'm saved or not. And I went over the way of salvation with that friend of mine times almost innumerable. And then one time, I just had had it. He pulled over. I know, here it comes. You know, Harold, I wonder whether I'm really saved or not. I said, call him, right now, look, I'm getting a little tired of this. Just a little bit tired. I'm going to ask you one question. And that's the last I'm going to talk to you about this matter. Now, you understand, I knew the man well enough to know that he was saved. His life proved it. He had a witness for God, a testimony for God. He was just one of those that I have met a few who just seem to be incessantly plagued by the devil with doubts. And I said to him, now, just one question, and that's it from now on. Now, I said, be careful of your answer. I said, call him by name, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can still almost feel the silence of that car. And he sat there. Then I noticed that a tear began to trickle down his cheek. And he looked at me. And he said, Harold, I would not be telling the truth if I said I didn't love him. I said, call him again by name. That is an impossibility for an unsaved person. That is the acid test. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. And an unsaved person can admire the Lord Jesus. They can respect him. They can speak highly of him, but they can't love him. But we love him. We love him. And this dear young woman, she fell in love with a man that she had never seen. But it was a journey not only of faith and love, but of hope. Ah, yes. Nothing hopeless about Rebecca. At the end of the journey lies that, may I call it, the blessed hope for her. She's going to see him. She's going to be with him. And she's going to be his. And he's going to be hers forever. What a journey that was. Begun, and I'm sure carried on, in faith, love, and hope. But I want to point out to you, I'll just skim over it now, because time is frankly gone. I want to point out to you this, that you see lying right on the surface. Once she had said, I will, and had entrusted herself to the servant, all of the responsibility was on him. And it's camels that had been sent by the Son that carried her along to meet him. It was servants that had been sent by the Son that protected her and ministered to her. It was food that had come from the Son that sustained her. It was a raiment that the Son had sent that clothed her. It was gems from the sun that adorned it. You see? Everything had been provided all the way home. And all she had to do was entrust herself to the man, the servant of Abraham. Oh, that we might learn that our God has made ample provision, brethren, all the way home to glory. Yes. Oh, how many scriptures come into one's mind? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The all things there, undoubtedly, all the spiritual blessings we can possibly need or desire on our way home to heaven. They're all freely given to us with the Son. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And if we want to think of the financial side of things, the material needs that are connected with our journey home to heaven, we only go to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, I love to think of this young woman. Everything provided for her. Everything ministered to her. Ah, but she doesn't know the way. This is a new path for her. She's never passed this way before. The country is strange all around to her. Yes. But she's under the control and under the guidance of one who knows the way. What does it say? They followed the man. When we turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, we read that as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is, that's the characteristic of them. And you and I, passing through the sea, we can count upon the leading of the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, to direct us, to bring us ultimately to that destination that our God has for us. So all along the way, that she would be under the care and the control of the church. That's the way God wants us to live our Christian life. Counting on him for all that is needed. Do we lack wisdom? We do. We lack everything. But thank God every need has been provided for in himself. The Father had seen to it. As we have seen, he's given all things into the hands of the Son. And the servant had taken all that was necessary for that journey to bring back the bride in safety and present her to the bridegroom. But just in closing, I'm sure they didn't sit on those camels and look at each other all the way. They'd talk. And being of the species that she was, I'm sure she asked quite a few questions. And I imagine I know what a lot of those questions were about. What's he like? Tell me a little more about him. And Eliezer didn't have to say who. Who's who like? Tell you a little more about who. He knew there was just one person she was looking forward to. There was one person she was interested in. There was one person he wanted to know more about, Isaac. Isn't that what we should do on our way home to glory? Couldn't we often say to our divine servant who dwells within, tell me more about him? Have we not been reading several times in these studies of the ministry of the Spirit of God as we have in John chapter 16, when our Lord said, he shall glorify me. I believe the Spirit of God is delighted when he finds a child of God that will take time to listen to his unfolding of the wonders, the beauties, the glories, the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let not anything in this present age rob us of that quiet time in the presence of our Lord, learning more about himself. Why, I've even heard some Christians say, I just can't stand being quiet for 10 minutes. It just gets on my nerves. I can't stand it at all. I've got to have something doing. I've got to turn the radio on or the TV. Brother, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you, sister. If you can't be quiet and let the Spirit of God reveal Christ to you, I'm sorry for you. There's nothing so precious as having him. And as I suggested this morning, am I allowing my imagination to run too far when I say that as they came down from Haran and passed by Jerusalem, that he pointed over and said, Rebecca, it was over there, over on Mount Moriah there. Tell me again, Eliezer, just what happened. And I think once again Eliezer would tell of those two, father and son, rising early in the morning, making their way to that Mount Moriah, and the son yielding himself to the father as the father bound him and laid him on the altar and lifted up the knife in readiness to sacrifice. It must have been a thrilling story for Rebecca. But after all, it isn't half as thrilling as Calvary, is it? And once again, the Spirit of God reminds us that on that hill of Calvary, the Son of God gave himself to die for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, we're on our way home. And we never were nearer home than we are tonight. That's a good prospect, isn't it? Most of us, not all of us, but most of us are on the, what you call politely, the senior side of life. What you say bluntly, we're getting old. Whatever you want to look at it, it's not so bad. I'm nearer seeing my Lord than ever before. Whether it's the under roof or the upper one, it's the same destination, and we'll see him and be like him forever. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word, and help us to live in joyful anticipation of that moment when we shall be with and like our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee meanwhile, Father, we're not aimlessly wandering through this world, wondering who we are, where we came from, what we're here for, and where we're going. We thank thee, Father. We know where we came from and where we were once going. But we thank thee, we know now we're on our way home to heaven.
And we pray, Lord, that every one of us may live in the power and the joy and the anticipation of our home eternal. In our Savior's precious name, amen.